Good morning to all of you listeners and to all of you at Radio Maria throughout the world. We give thanks this morning for this beautiful, glorious season of Advent, a preparation for the coming of the kingdom, the coming of Jesus, who is the embodiment of the kingdom of God here on earth. And so let us begin today with a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise you and love you today because of the gift of your Son, Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, the eternal Son of the Father, who comes to bring us the kingdom of the Father, the will of the Father reigning here on earth in our own lives, in our own hearts and souls, but also so that this kingdom of God might take over more and more, have dominion and reign over all the earth, as Jesus prayed in his prayer to the Father. So today we wish to unite all of our thoughts and words and deeds with those of Jesus and Mary through her Immaculate Heart, where the divine will reigns also, through her Immaculate Conception, which God granted her this extraordinary, unique grace to be preserved from original sin. We thank you and bless you for the many ways you have called each of us to be protected and preserved from sin. Not from original sin, but from the actual sins of our lives. So we wish to unite everything we do, and especially our thoughts today, with the thoughts of Jesus, thoughts of peace, and thoughts for the good of all mankind. And we ask that the Holy Spirit now come to live in us, to think in us, and to bring us always the grace of the Most Holy Trinity dwelling in us through baptism. We make this prayer through the intercession of Mary Immaculate, and always in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so as we celebrate the great solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, let us ask our Lady in a special way, help us understand what it means to live always and everywhere in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. St. Francis Xavier, whose feast we celebrate today, pray for us and all you angels and saints. Pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it is indeed a wonderful season of the church year, the beginning of our liturgical year, and the time of preparation, preparing the way for the Lord, as St. John the Baptist tells us this Sunday, to prepare a way for Jesus to come into our own lives, but also into our world. And not just Jesus as he was here on earth 2,000 years ago, but as he wants to live in us and to bring that kingdom, the kingdom of the Father's will now to each one of us, so that through us it might reign on earth as in heaven. And so the great celebration of the Immaculate Conception, the solemnity we'll be celebrating this coming Thursday, December 8th, is also a wonderful way for us to prepare for this coming of the Lord, because if we think about it, what is the Immaculate Conception? It is the most perfect preparation God himself made for the coming of Jesus. As the church says, Mary was preserved, that is, she was protected, prepared by being saved from original sin so that Jesus, when he came to be incarnate, would have a worthy dwelling, a worthy person in whom to become flesh. And so, as the church says, Mary was preserved by this unique or this singular grace, but also because of what Pope Pius IX, in his document for this dogma in 1854, called in view of the foreseen merits of Jesus. In other words, because of who Jesus is and Mary's participation in the life of Jesus and in the redemption of Jesus, the church says ahead of time, God prepared her, preserved her for her tremendous, great role as the Mother of God. And of course, for us who live in the divine will, that's a wonderful blessing, because we know that the will of God is eternal. It's not limited by time. So if through God's will acting in this moment of time when Mary is conceived, God chose to protect her, preserve her from the effects of original sin by virtue of what Jesus was going to do by his life, death, and resurrection. And so that says that even the effects of redemption could be experienced ahead of time by Mary. And of course, that does not mean that Mary was exempt from the need for redemption, only she experienced that redemption before Jesus was even conceived in her and born. She experienced the effects from the very first moment of her conception. And this is precisely what makes this dogma so beautiful and so perfect in the church. Because even many of the doctors, some of the doctors of the church, including St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, and even to a certain extent St. Augustine, didn't believe that any creature could be born outside of original sin because of the fall of Adam and Eve. And so they believed that Mary was sinless, but that her purification, if you will, came after she was conceived in the womb of her mother Anne. But of course, Duns Scotus in the 13th century and others after him have maintained very firmly and wisely that God could do this great thing, not because of by virtue of Mary's perfection, but by virtue of the perfection of Jesus, who is going to be born in her. And that the redemption and sanctification that Jesus was going to win for us is now going to be the effects of that redemption and sanctification will be experienced by Mary from the very first moment of her conception. And that is precisely what we celebrate on December 8th. Thanks to God and to the great wisdom of our church and of the fathers of the church, especially Pius IX, who promulgated this dogma in 1854. So let's continue today with our study of Volume 12 from the Book of Heaven, Luisa's 36-volume diary, what Jesus and other St. Hannibal, Luisa's editor and publisher, called a divine science. That is, a science of who God is and how much he loves us and how his will is the source of all of creation, all of redemption and sanctification. And so we begin with this passage from March 22nd, 1919. All things created have origin from the fiat of God, but in creating man it was necessary to do much more. So Luisa writes, finding myself in my usual state, I found myself outside of myself, and I saw all the order of created things. So as we know, Luisa's often her vision, her soul, is taken out of her body so that she's able to experience, through this divine power of God, his intervention, she's able to experience things that most of us here on earth are not privileged to know or to experience. And so Jesus says to her during this time when she sees the order of creation, you know, the beauty and the harmony of everything God has made. Jesus says to her, my daughter, see what order, what harmony there is in all created things, and how all came forth to life from the eternal fiat. Thus everything cost me a fiat. Remember, that's a Latin word that simply means let it be. As we know, God said fiat lux in creation, let it be. But he's saying everything had to come out of one eternal fiat. But at the same time, each created thing was an individual fiat as well. He says everything cost me a fiat, the smallest star as much as the refulgent and splendid sun, the smallest plant as much as the biggest tree, the smallest insect as much as the largest. It seems that they say among themselves, we are noble creatures. Our origin is the eternal volition. All of us have the seal of the supreme fiat. It is true that we are distinct and different among ourselves, We have a diversity of offices, of heat, of light, but this says nothing. One is our value, the fiat of God, our only life and conservation, the fiat of the eternal majesty. So here we see that through Jesus, who is the principle, the one through whom everything comes into being in creation, that Jesus is saying everything comes from this one eternal fiat of God. You know, we distinguish the eternal fiat, the divine fiat, from our human temporal fiat. Why? Because we're here on earth, and each one of us has to give our fiat not once, but many, many times in our lives. We have to keep saying yes to God and no to things that are not of God. So we do that through countless, countless decisions, maybe hundreds a day, if not thousands a day. We're saying yes to God, giving our fiat, saying, Lord, let it be as you will and not as I will. But God is only one fiat, you see, because God is eternal and God is one. God lives in time to the extent that he is one with his creation, but God lives beyond time in eternity. So God is one eternal fiat. That means God is only one, let it be. Just as we could say God is only one act of love. But so many things flow from this one act of love, you see. And so Jesus can say that there's one eternal fiat, but there are also many little fiats that spring from it according to the variety, the number, the species of so many kinds of creatures that God has made in the universe. So he says, but there's only one value. There's only one purpose. There's only one meaning. And that is the fiat of God, so that everything would return to him. And so he says, oh, how creation eloquently speaks of the power of my volition and teaches that from the biggest to the smallest things, one is the value, for it has life from the one divine will. Indeed, a star might say to the sun, it is true that you have much light and heat. Your office is great. Your goods are immense. Almost the entire earth depends on you. So much so that I do nothing compared to you, such as the fiat of a God made you. But since our value is equal, the glory that we give to our Creator is completely the same. Jesus is using this example of, say, a little star, or say a little planet, compared to the greatness of our big star, the sun. And he's saying, even though, you know, much smaller parts of creation, smaller creatures, may not have the effects of the greater one, saying they all have the same value because they are all coming, they are all flowing from the one eternal will of God. They all have their source in God. And then he says later, Louisa says later, he added with a very afflicted tone, was it not so in creating man? It is true that his origin is my fiat, but that was not enough for me. You see, so man is going to be different now from the rest of this creation. Jesus is full of love. I breathed into him, wanting to infuse into him my own life. I endowed him with reason. I made him free. And I constituted him king over all creation. But ungrateful man, how did he correspond to me? Among all creation, only he made himself the pain of my heart, the discordant note. So you see, man is different. Man is set apart. He is the apex, the summit of God's creation on earth. And so as Jesus says in other places, he'll say, you know, I always do the little things first, the littlest things first, in order to build up to the greatest. We can see this in the story of creation in Genesis, that God begins with, you know, just the basic elements separating light from darkness, the earth from water. Then he begins to create the plants and then the animals and the rest of the stars and universe. And finally, man, who is the great, you know, the great prodigy, the great fulfillment of all of the rest of creation. Why? Because man was to be his home here on earth. Or as he says, Louise, I created the universe to be your home. I created you to be my home in the universe. And so he gave man reason. He gave us freedom, an intellect and will and a memory, so that we could reign over the rest of creation. We would be the voice of the rest of creation. Man could have dominion over all of the universe. And of course, because Adam fell together with Eve, we lost all of that complete dominion. We still have it to a large extent over creation. But as we know, creation, especially in our own day, also has the power to go against man, has the power to inflict punishment on man, to inflict, through God's permissive will, great tragedies upon man. Why? Because the rest of creation is still in the will of God, but man is not. And so God has given us this gift of the divine will, the restoration of the reign of his will on earth through his own life, death, and resurrection, beginning with the Immaculate Conception. And another beautiful, of course, reflection on that great feast is that that's where this restoration begins. Begins with the Immaculate Conception, in God's preserving a woman free from the original sin, so that the restoration could begin through the Word made flesh in her. And that is the tremendous gift of the feast, the solemnity we're going to celebrate on Thursday, but also contained in it, because it's all coming from the one eternal act of God's will, all of the rest of the acts of God of redemption and sanctification. And so Jesus says, moreover, what can I say to you about my work in the sanctification of souls? Not only a fiat, not only my breath do I put at their disposition, but my own life, my own wisdom, my own love. Yet how many refusals and how many defeats does my love receive? Alas, my daughter, console my harsh pain. Come into my volition to substitute for me the love of the whole human family and soothe my pierced heart. Beautiful plea of Jesus to Louisa, but also to each one of us, to come into this kingdom again, to come into the reign of the Father's will, the house of the Father. You see, as his prodigal children, he's waiting for us and calling us back. Come into the home of the Father. Come back. You see this beautiful movement in the church to call alienated Catholics to come home. You know, it's the most perfect two words, I think, to describe our coming back to God. Come home. Come back to the Father. Come back to the one who created you, the one who loves you, the one who wants you to be with him, both on earth and in eternity forever in heaven. So all of this, you see, the creation, it's really the teaching of our church, so profoundly expressed by St. Paul, especially in his letter to the Romans in chapter 11, 36. He says, for from him, that is from Christ, and through Christ, and for Christ, all things were created. To him be glory forever. So Christ, you see, as the Word made flesh, as the Son of God, is the one from all eternity through whom God intended to create everything else. You see, and Duns Scotus, in his defense of the Immaculate Conception, has this beautiful argument, which I believe is really the very heart of our Franciscan spirituality and the very heart of what we call Franciscan Christology. See, every spirituality charism in the church has a way of understanding who Christ is. All, of course, different aspects of his one person in two natures. But Duns Scotus, and I think so well representing the Franciscan approach to Christ, says that when God chose from all eternity that Jesus would become flesh, that is, he would be incarnate in the womb of Mary, become man, one of us, here on earth, from all eternity, God had that plan. That it wasn't primarily, that was not primarily to happen simply to save us, to make it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins and go to heaven. Because otherwise, the fall of Adam and Eve would have been necessary. And you see, it was not necessary in one sense because they were free. They could have remained faithful. But Dun Scotus says, the ultimate and most important purpose of Jesus becoming man, of the incarnation, is this. That everything was to have life through him and for him. That everything was to come forth in the image and likeness of Christ the Son and return to God the Father through him in the power and love of the Holy Spirit. And so you see, it really is the perfect understanding of this gift of the divine will. Because redemption is not the end of the story. It is absolutely necessary for us to be saved through the merits of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And that was the only way Mary could be preserved from original sin. But first of all, from all eternity, God's will was to create, to let his love overflow from his will in creating this universe, but all in the image of his Son. And so that Jesus is really the foremost, as we say. He is the first, or as Hebrews says, he is both the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. All creation has been fashioned according to the image of the incarnate Word and is the result of a pure and free act of love on the part of God. This is the teaching of Dun Scotus, who is really the one who gave us the doctrine. Pope Pius IX certainly gave it to us as a dogma, but Dun Scotus in the 13th century is really the one who defended it and made it plausible for theologians to accept it, even in his own day. And so in this way, all of creation enters into this mysterious but real loving relationship with the Most Holy Trinity. Why? Because it's all created through, with, and for Christ. That Christ is our mediator. He is our link to the Holy Trinity. Without Christ, you see, even before the fall, there'd still be no way to go to the Father, because everything, even Adam and Eve, are created in Christ, through Christ, and with Christ, and for Christ. Though they perhaps did not know him yet, ultimately, of course, they would have known him. But everything is created from, it all comes from Christ, it's all with him and through him, and all ultimately for him. And so that's why Jesus will say to Louisa so many times, you know, without Christ, we don't know anything about the Father. Jesus says, if you see me, you see the Father. But without Jesus, we have no link. We have no path. We have no way to get to the Father. And so when God created us, each one of us, in Christ, he created a way through Christ for us to return to him. And the most perfect way, he said, is through the source of all the divine life, which is God's very own will. For through his will we were created. We're created for his will to glorify him forever. And so Jesus, the whole purpose of the incarnation, Dun Scotus says, was for Jesus to glorify the Father on behalf of all of the rest of creation. And brothers and sisters, this would be true even without the fall. Jesus is still necessary as the Son of God for the Father to be glorified on behalf of all of creation. Why? Because creation is not God, and only God can glorify God. You see, God doesn't. What glory can God receive from us? You know, these little, you know, tiny little beings here running around the earth. But because we are created in the image and likeness of God through Christ and with him, then we too, through Christ, can glorify the Father, participating in the ultimate purpose of all of creation, but even the ultimate purpose of the generation of the Son, which is to glorify, return all the love and glory to the Father from all eternity in that generation of divine life, overflowing in the love of the Spirit, and then returning to the Father through all of His creation. But even without creation, you see, in the Holy Trinity itself, this is the role of the Son and the Spirit, is to glorify together the Father. Jesus returning it to the Father, together this overflow of love, which is the Spirit, and the Spirit flowing through creation to bring everything back home to the Father. And so this is, you know, that's where we, that, and that's so much at the heart of St. Francis's view of creation. You see, why are the birds and the flowers and the bees and the animals and the, everything on earth, the stars and the sun and the moon, why are they our brothers and sisters? Well, because they share with us to some extent, not as fully as we do, but they share with us the image and likeness of Christ. Everything that is created is a reflection of Jesus, the Word made flesh. Is a reflection of God's love perfectly poured out in the second person of the Holy Trinity, generating this Son from all eternity, whom we call Jesus Christ, the Son of God, both man and God. And you see, it's when we really begin to penetrate the simplicity. It's so utterly simple. And this is, of course, you know, St. Francis, an uneducated man, Luisa Picaretta, first grade education. You don't need theology degrees to understand this. Children can understand this because it's so true. And truth is always ultimately very, very simple. It's not complicated. You see, we make it complicated. As Pope Benedict says, we're the ones who complicate things, but God is very simple. And so returning to the simplicity, the oneness of God, and the way in which God's own divine life is lived in those three persons of the Trinity, the way that life overflows to us and then through us returns through our life and the acts and choices of our life, it all returns back to the Holy Trinity, to the Father through the Son and the Spirit. So that's the principle of creation that is so much at the heart of this divine science of God's will. And as I say, it is really not new. It's found in Duns Scotus. It's found in the life of St. Francis, though he may not have articulated it as well as Duns Scotus and St. Bonaventure would do in times after him. It's now promulgated as a doctrine of the Church through the Immaculate Conception. You see, so it's so important, again, that we Christians and we Catholics, because our, you know, our dogma is different from all the others, that we know it. Why? Not so that we can just be smart or be able to defend our faith, which is very important, but so that we can live it more fully. See, and this is the purpose the Church says in the Catechism for Private Revelation, to live more fully at any one particular moment in history the truths of divine revelation, of public revelation, which are Scripture, doctrine, the magisterium, and tradition of the Church. And so it's so important that we listen to Radio Maria, that we listen to these good programs, and we read our catechism. Of course, we read Scripture, that goes without saying. And that we also read books about these aspects of our faith. And that's why the writings of Pope Benedict, perhaps one of the most prolific popes of all time, that his writing is so helpful today. Why? Because he helps us to live the truths of the teachings of the Church and of Scripture in our day. And God knows we're living through a day that is not easy to be faith-filled. It's not easy to comprehend the mysteries, the truths of our faith, because we're so distracted. We're so drawn into the passing current of the world. We're so, you know, caught up in interest and perhaps even legitimate interests of our financial needs or personal needs, relational family needs. But so many times we let those things, you know, take priority in our lives. And God is asking us through all of these wonderful ways in the church to understand what's really important. Where does it all come from? Who are we in this world as children of God? How does God want us to live today? And where are we going? You see, those are the really important questions. And yet, how much time do we spend really reflecting on these things? But to understand the nature of creation, and especially our own creation, the creation of each one of us, is so important. Because where we come from this fiat of God, that when God allowed you to be conceived, and me, God allowed that fiat, that let it be, let this person live, let this person exist and have life in my creation. That flowed from God's one eternal fiat, but it was also a particular, unique fiat of God to say, I will this person to be. Through my permissive will, through the gift of procreation that I've given to humanity, I want you, my child, to have life. And that's why when we talk about the great evil of abortion, it is perhaps the greatest evil there is, because from the very moment that God wills life, man destroys life. And we believe through that horrible sin of abortion, the act of taking life, that our human will is greater than God's own will. And brothers and sisters, that's why it is so important that we all work and fight and struggle together in our own lives to defend that life from the moment of conception, because that is the first act of God's will for that creature. And therefore, it is in a sense the most important act for God to say, let this new life come into being. I will it, I want it, I'm allowing it to be, and therefore it must be protected. And so, but this is true of, in a sense, all of creation. And we want to preserve all of the good things of the earth as much as we can. God's given them to us to also to use for our own well-being, but to do so in a responsible stewardship, not wasting the gifts that God has given us, not polluting them or destroying them. And how much waste and destruction do we see in our world today? And so all of this teaching on the creation flowing from the one eternal act of God's will is not just some pie-in-the-sky theology. It's really what gives us the way to live on earth, is when we understand where we come from, that we come from God's will, we live in God's will, and we return to God's will in the Holy Trinity in heaven. So let us continue with the next passage from April 7th, 1919. This is about 2 weeks later, just so we have a sense of the timing here, how long it's been since Louisa has recorded her encounter with Jesus. So Louisa prays with Jesus in his volition in order to give glory and reparation for everyone. The disorders of the world and in the church are the fault of the heads. Louisa writes, continuing in my usual state, my sweet Jesus came, all exhausted, asking for my help. Then resting his heart upon mine, he made me feel his pains. Every pain that I felt was capable of giving me death. But Jesus, sustaining me, gave me the strength not to die. Later, looking at me, he said, my daughter, patience. On certain days, your pains are more than ever necessary for me, so that the world would not be set on fire. Therefore, I want to make you suffer more. And then with the lance that he had in his hand, he rent my heart. I suffered greatly, but I felt happy, thinking that my Jesus shared his pains with me. venting himself with me, was able to spare the people from the imminent and terrible scourges that will break out. Then after some hours of intense pains, my beloved Jesus said to me, "My beloved daughter, you suffer so much. Therefore, come into my volition to rest, and we will pray together for poor humanity." See, as a victim soul, of course, Luisa's, again, the lightning rod for the justice of God. You know, these lightning bolts that could be directed towards earth because of the great evil that God sees. But Luisa's suffering, as together, of course, only because of the suffering of Jesus and his death and resurrection, that her suffering united to that of Jesus is able to mitigate this chastisement, and at times even perhaps able to prevent it through the power of God's will, suffering and living in her. And so he says, "Now, Luisa, you've suffered a lot. Come with me and let's suffer together." You see, and if that's really what Luisa wants, she's not afraid to suffer. She only wants Jesus to be there to suffer with her. And he says, "We'll pray together for poor humanity." And that's so consoling to us, isn't it, to know that whatever we bear, whenever we pray, it's always through, with, and in Jesus, because he is the prayer. Jesus is the prayer to the Father. It is only through Jesus that the Spirit prays in us, and through the Spirit that we're able to communicate with God. So Luisa says, "I do not know how I found myself in the immensity of the divine volition in the arms of Jesus." And then as under his breath, almost, he spoke, and I repeated it after him. But I will say only something of what he said, because it is impossible for me to repeat it all. You know, it's interesting here that I often have wondered, how did Luisa remember all these things? You know, she has some very long passages at times, and they're all by memory from things that Jesus has said to her or showed her. And she has to put them down sometimes the next day before she writes. Well, here she says, "Jesus had me repeat these things after him," which, is, as we all know, is the best way to remember something. We say it out loud, repeating it over and over to memorize it. So this is what it sounds like Jesus is doing with Luisa as a student. But she says, even then, she says, "I can't remember. I couldn't be able to repeat it all." She says, "I remember that in the volition of Jesus, the will of God, I saw all his thoughts, all the good that he had done with his intellect, and how from his mind," of course, Jesus is human. He has an intellect, a human intellect. "And from all human intellects received life." So that, you see, if we're all created in this image of Christ and reflections of him, that because Jesus has an intellect, we have an intellect, you see. Otherwise, we would not be sharing in his image. We wouldn't be able to be like Christ without having the capacity to think, without an intellect. And so she says, "Our intellects receive life from his intellect. But oh, how many abuses mankind does with this intellect. How many offenses." If, you know, thinking that's, where does sin begin? It begins in our thoughts. "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Jesus says it's from our thoughts that we speak and from our thoughts that we act. Whereupon Luisa says to Jesus, "I multiply my thoughts in your volition, in your divine will, reigning in your human will, to give to each thought of yours the kiss of a divine thought, an adoration, a recognition of you, a reparation and a love of a divine thought, as if another Jesus were doing it." You know, this is a sentence we could read over and over again in order to ponder and to absorb, to allow penetrate into our minds, our own intellects and wills and hearts and memories, what this is all about. You see, in Luisa's thoughts, she sees a capacity. She sees that by having an intellect and being able to have thoughts, that her thoughts, through the power of the divine will, of the thoughts of Jesus, that her own thoughts in the divine will can, in a sense, adore the thoughts of Jesus, can love the thoughts of Jesus, can unite with the thoughts of Jesus. She says to kiss them. It's a simple, you know, childlike image. When you kiss something, you want to show your love for it, your affection. So she says, I want my thoughts to kiss the thoughts of Jesus. I want my thoughts to touch those, to embrace the thoughts of Jesus. So that through the divine will now, which I have welcomed and united with in my own thoughts, through the one divine will reigning in my thoughts now, I can return all the love and thanksgiving to Jesus for his thoughts. It's a beautiful way for us to see making reparation for all of the human thoughts that have been so evil, whether they're our own or anyone else's. Certainly, we have all had those in one way or another in our lives. Except for our Blessed Mother, there's probably no human being who has ever lived who has not had some thought that somehow strayed from the will of God. And so what she's saying is, now I see I have an opportunity through my human thinking, united with the divine mind, with the mind of God, the mind of Christ, the wisdom of God, the will of God, I have the power and the capacity to make reparation for all those evil thoughts. Not just for my own, and not just by the power of what I'm thinking, but by the power of the divine will acting, operating in the human thoughts of Jesus himself. She says, moreover, I do this in the name of everyone, for all human thoughts, past, present, and future. And I intend to supply for the very intellects of the lost souls. You see, we can even make reparation for all that has been lost by the souls that are now in hell. Because even though their souls are lost, the divine will, and this of course was the life of Jesus, was to make reparation to the Father for the lost souls as well as for the sins of the souls who would be saved. See, this was the life, the purpose of the incarnation. It's why Jesus became a man, was to glorify the Father perfectly on behalf of all creation. Those who were lost souls and those who were not. He says, I want the glory, Louisa says, given you on the part of all creatures to be complete and that nothing be lacking. This is the will, the divine will operating in the life of Jesus and in the life of Mary. And Louisa simply repeating that here for herself, I want the glory given you on the part of all creatures now to be complete and lacking in nothing. See, that is the purpose. If you want to know the purpose of your life in the divine will, the purpose why you were created, this is it. I want that the glory given you on the part of all creatures, of all creation, the universe, to be complete, and that nothing be lacking. You see, there's no more perfect intention than that. To love God, to honor him, to glorify him on the part of everything in creation, every other soul, as well as all of the rest of creation, which cannot honor God perfectly, or has not chosen to honor God perfectly. Furthermore, what they do not do, I do in your volition in order to give you divine, complete glory. You see, who of us could ever say, I'm able to complete the glory of all of creation that God deserves? Nobody. Only Jesus can do that in the power of the Spirit. That's why the beautiful doxology of the Mass is the apex. It's the summit of the prayer to the Father. Through him, Christ, with him, and in him, in the unity. I'll give you the old one because I haven't memorized the new one. Through him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours. Who? Almighty Father, forever and ever. That is the purpose of the life of the Trinity, and it is the purpose of all of creation as well. Through, with, and in Christ, in the unity and love of the Spirit, to glorify the Father. You see, that is the Franciscan definition of God and creation. And so this is all that we're learning, is how to do that, how to do it, not by our own power, of course, but by the power of God's own divine will, which He's given us, which was given us by virtue simply of our existence, which was made holy through the indwelling of the Trinity at baptism, confirmed, strengthened in the Eucharist, nourished in the Eucharist, renewed in confession, etc. So then Jesus, looking at me, waited as if He wanted a reparation to His eyes. And I said, Jesus, I multiply myself in your glances. For as many times as you have looked at the creature with love, I multiply myself in your tears to cry for all the sins of creatures, to be able to give you in the name of everyone glances of divine love and divine tears, so as to give you complete glory and reparation for all the glances of creatures. See, what she's doing is then, you know, it's not, because we live in time and space, it's not enough for us just to say once, oh, okay, well, I know now why I was created, so, Lord, I want all the rest of my life and everything I do to be in your divine will, to glorify the Father with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a great thing to do, but unfortunately, because we're human and we're still prone to sin, under original sin and our actual sins, we have to always renew that in our acts all the time. In every little thing we do, Lord, I want this intention, I want this purpose, I want your divine will to operate in me so that the purpose for which I was created can be fulfilled. You see, so in my eyes, I want to multiply my looks, my glances, in yours. I want them to be one with everything you saw when you were on earth, which you continue to see from heaven. And so I want to multiply all of my own looking. You know, I'm not focused on my looking. I'm uniting my looking with the looking of Jesus. Again, so I'm not taking my eyes off of Jesus, but everything I see, I want to be a way to glorify the Father with Jesus, because when Jesus looked, that's why He looked. Whenever Jesus looked at a person, whenever He looked at the beauty of the earth, of creation, whenever He looked at His mother, when He looked at her from the cross, so sorrowful, or His disciples, Jesus looked at them with the eyes of the divine will for only one purpose, that through them and His love for them and their love for Him, the Father would be glorified and the purpose of creation could be fulfilled. People, souls would be saved and sanctified and live forever once again in the kingdom of the Father's will. And so then Louisa says, Jesus wanted me to continue to give reparation to everything, to His mouth and to His heart, to His desires, multiplying everything in His volition. To say it all would take me too long. Therefore, I'm going to pass on. And so will I, because I think it makes sense. If we would do it with our looks, we would want to do it with everything else. Whereupon Jesus added, my daughter, as you did your acts in my volition, so many sons were formed between heaven and earth. Otherwise, so much would be the disgust which the earth gives me that I would not be able to look at it. For the people of the earth receive little from these sons, because the darkness is so great. Placed before these sons, they receive neither all the light nor all the heat. You see, these acts that Louise is doing, every little way that she unites her acts to those of Jesus. Jesus says they're forming sons between heaven and earth to glorify me. What does the sun do? It glorifies God with God's own divine life. But He's saying because the earth is so, and this is 1919, imagine what God would say almost 100 years later about our earth. He says the darkness is so great that the earth can't even, the thickness of the clouds, as Isaiah says, you know, these thick clouds cover the earth. That, you know, the sun, I you know, can hardly even penetrate and receive this light and this heat. Then Louisa says, he transported me among creatures. Okay, again, she's able to, through this, you know, divine gift, this mystical gift, she's able to be transported in other places in the world or in the universe and in time. She say, but all, who could say everything that the creatures were doing? I say only that my Jesus, with a sorrowful tone of voice, added, what disorder in the world? Nevertheless, this disorder is the fault of the leaders, civil as much as ecclesiastical. Their lives, so full of interests, that means interested in things other than God, self, pleasures, power, greed, material things, and being corrupted, they don't have the strength to correct their subjects. Hence, they have closed their eyes to the evils of their members, government leaders of their citizens, church leaders of the members of their churches. Moreover, if they have reproached their members, it was in a superficial manner. And this is because, not having in themselves the life of good, how could they infuse it into others? Furthermore, how many times have these perverse leaders preferred the bad to the good, so much that the few good have shuddered for this action of their leaders? Therefore, I will strike the leaders in a very special way. Well, unfortunately, we don't have to comment too much about the reality of this prediction, what Jesus prophesied happening in our own church, but also in various countries in the world and other places as well. When we see all of the revolutions now, of course, this is around the time of the Russian Revolution. He's going to be speaking of that. But also in our own day, we see so much of this happening, of Jesus' words being fulfilled and becoming true in our own time. And yet, brothers and sisters, we don't be discouraged, because we also see that through God's intervention and through his chastisements of allowing things to become known, which is necessary sometimes for them to be corrected, that there is a tremendous, I think, an awakening and a renewal already beginning. It's small. We all know that there's seeds being planted in so many places. I was blessed last night to hear about one of those seeds that's growing quickly throughout the world, called the Mission for the Love of God, and how this mission, starting in various parts of the world now, probably in many, many countries, through the intercession of Our Lady of Guadalupe and the United Hearts of Jesus and Mary, is really transforming also the leaders of the world. I heard of stories in countries in the Americas that are going through tremendous conversion of these leaders. Even the Supreme Courts and the lower courts of certain countries are being transformed. In one country in the Americas, in the building where the Supreme Court is housed, they now have a chapel with Eucharistic adoration. Something incredible, something it's almost hard to believe could actually happen in our day. So we see there are great things happening. God is renewing the earth. He is renewing the church. He's renewing the world. But, of course, the work is not done, and he needs us to be a part of it. It's only beginning, and he needs us to be a part of this new evangelization in this new springtime. As Pope John Paul II called it, a new Pentecost in our day. Whereupon Louisa says, Jesus, spare the leaders of the church. They're already too few. If you strike them, the leaders will be lacking. There won't be enough to go around. And Jesus says, do you not remember that with 12 apostles I founded the church? Thus the few who will remain will be enough to reform the world. The enemy is already at their doors. The revolutions are already in act. The nations will swim in blood, and their leaders will be dispersed. Pray, pray, and suffer, so that the enemy does not have the freedom to cast everything into ruin. Very beautiful reminder to us that, you know, this is God's work. It is his will that the church be renewed, as it is being renewed and continues to be. certainly still needs a lot more renewal, but it is beginning. But he's saying, I started with so few. And he says, with a few holy and brave, courageous souls, I can reform the world. But the enemy is also at work. He says he's at their doors. The revolutions have begun. There will be great bloodshed, great suffering still. So he says, we must continue to pray and suffer so that the enemy does not have the freedom of casting everything into ruin. How crucial, how necessary is our role in the world today, brothers and sisters? It cannot be over-exaggerated. And it is precisely through the gift of the divine will reigning again in the church, in souls, and coming to reign on earth, that the dominion of Satan is going to be destroyed. And that's why the very first and most important way that we can pray and suffer is in the will of God and for the will of God, so that his kingdom, the kingdom of his divine will, come to reign first of all in us, because if it's not reigning in us, it won't reign anywhere else on earth, so that it comes into our homes, first into our own hearts, into our lives, our families, our homes, that little by little others can be transformed. And I've seen this happen so many times already in my mission to various countries, even in the world, to bring this gift of the divine will, that families are being changed, they're being healed and transformed, as well as individuals. And so we want to continue to pray through, with, and in Jesus, and in the heart of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, especially as we celebrate the great prodigy of her Immaculate Conception, that God would continue to bring more and more souls into his kingdom, that he would use us in whatever way he wills, through the radio, through the internet, through the various encounters, the smallest ways that he gives us in our lives to touch other people, so that they can see in us that there's something beautiful, there's something good that God is working in our lives. And through us and through them, God is going to renew the earth. So let that be our prayer this Advent for the coming of the kingdom, for the reign of God's will on earth as it reigns in heaven. And may Almighty God bless you and keep you through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And may God help you to know, to love, and possess this kingdom here on earth and forever in heaven. God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.